Today on Real Radio.
1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the cross. But to those who are rejecting the cross, Jesus is warning, O daughters of Jerusalem, it's going to be tough for you because there's those all around you who have rejected the cross." Jesus lovingly, compassionately tells them about the approaching truth.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23. It's a partial description of Israel's divine Messiah, headed toward his Roman-style execution. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called, quite simply, It's the Cross.
There would have been a Roman centurion to this man's left shoulder, to this man's right shoulder. That places these Roman centurions just behind Jesus, but in front of him. And in front of Jesus are two other Roman centurions. Jesus is quartered by four Roman guards. Are you with me in your mind's eye? Do you see that? In front of these guys is a Roman centurion carrying a placard of the guilt charge. What is the guy guilty of? Was it robbery? It would have said, written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, what the guy's crime was. And so this man comes along. He's the first one. Then it's the two centurions quartering him. Then it's Jesus. Then the two other centurions. And then right behind him is now Simon carrying the cross. Why do I point that out? Because Simon is hearing all of the jeering, all of the things that we know is taking place from other scriptures. They're spitting on Jesus. They're cursing him. Some are weeping, most are cursing. He's bleeding. Can you imagine the blood trail? The spit, the hatred, the foul language, the cursing. All this is going on, and here's a man who's come, as it were, in a sense, to vacation and worship in Jerusalem, and he's right in the middle of it all. I love that, because all of a sudden in my life and in your life, God placed you and I right in the middle of it all, did he not? Those of us who are Christians, did he not interrupt our lives? And is that not the sovereign act of our God to interrupt our lives? He does it in all kinds of things. I don't know why, but most often, doesn't have to be exclusively so, but most often it's time of tragedy. We don't listen well unless we are in a time of tragedy. It's just the way that we're wired. We're stubborn people. When we're happy and content, most often we're not listening. And then an earthquake comes, either emotionally or physically or spiritually, and God gets our attention. And the Bible warns us not to be wise in our own opinion in this age, that we'd rather be fools for Christ. Amen? To follow him, to know him. So Simon, this Cyrenian, the Bible tells us about this guy, a little bit of background, that in Acts chapter 6, it tells us that there was a Cyrenian synagogue in Jerusalem. They would have spoken his language. They would have worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but in his own language. And so he's there for Passover. The Bible also tells us in Mark's gospel that Simon the Cyrenian, he had two sons. This is cool, listen. Later on, we find out that he has two sons. Alexander and Rufus are his sons. The Bible tells us that his wife was a notable believer in the early church. All of a sudden, we know something. Guess what? This is cool. The guy has come from Cyrene. He's worshiping the Lord. He doesn't understand that. See, what do you mean he's worshiping the Lord? Well, he's come to worship in Judaism, but he winds up meeting the God of the Jews. He doesn't realize at the outset that the God of the Jews is walking right in front of him, on his way to execution. The Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. He's walking behind him. Something must have happened, because the Bible speaks later on that his sons are well known, and his wife. Do you think for a moment, church, hypothetically, I think we're on safe ground though, that this man must have gotten saved? Amen. That this man must have went home and told his family, either back in Libya today, in North Africa, or he just sent a memo, or he called them up, and he said, "You guys need to move here, because we just found God." We do know this, that he had two sons that were notable in the church, and a wife that loved the Lord. This man was changed. Why? He embraced the cross. You say, "Well, Jackie, of course I see that, but He actually literally embraced the cross. And I want to say that according to Jesus, you and I literally every day as believers embrace the cross. Don't think just because you can't physically see a cross that you're somehow not embracing it. Not true. Listen to this. There's no true Christianity in your life if you and I do not feel the weight of the cross. Think about that. The mockery, the shame of the cross. As a Christian, listen, it's safe in this room right now. We can proudly, gladly, humbly, joyfully proclaim, we're Christians and we believe in the cross. That Jesus went to the cross. We even wear a cross on our neck. Our car's got a cross on it. I've got t-shirts with crosses on it. And then we get out there in the world. And I do something, Lisa always gets upset with me when I do this. She's kind to me about it, but she says, why do you do that? And it's this. When I see somebody who has a cross, I will often say, if I don't know them, I will often say, what's that you're wearing? What is that? And you guys, I encourage you to do this. Seriously, do this. You see somebody wearing a cross, say, what is, I love to do it in taxis. I use a taxi a lot when I'm in New York or Washington, D.C. Excuse me. What is that on your mirror right there? What is that? And this is kind of cool. I don't know why, but most taxi drivers in Washington, D.C. are from North Africa. And most of them from North Africa are not Islamic, as you might think. They have Christian, some sort of Christian logo. And I'll say, what's that hanging from your mirror there? It is a cross. It's a cross. What's that for? You know. No, I don't know. You say, Jack, you're lying. Ah, it's close. I'm getting real close. I do know. I'm just trying to provoke a conversation. No, what is that about? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? And then I let them talk. Let them talk. Let them share Christ. And then when it's all done, you're getting out. And you better tip them good if you do that, by the way. Because the moment they find out you're a Christian, you better tip them good. God does not appreciate wimpy tippers when it comes to Christianity. And you tell the guy, listen, I'm a Christian as well. God bless you. Keep up your witness. Don't be shy. Let the cross be known. And it's such a cute thing. And then you tip them. It's a sweet thing. To feel the weight of the cross. The moment you mention the cross is going to generate some sort of response. There's no true Christianity in our lives if we are not, listen, sacrificing, feeling pain, feeling some sort of shame, as it were, about the cross. As a Christian, we embrace the cross. If it brings us death or if it brings us an opportunity, if it brings us life, if it brings us a moment to share the love of God. We are to embrace the cross. And there is no true Christianity without the cross. There's no true Christianity in our lives without humiliation concerning the cross. The cross is humiliating. I don't think we get that in our life. We don't think about crosses today, but it would be just like you having somebody with you, a friend, and you introduce this friend to people you meet. Hi, this is my friend George, and he's an absolute convicted criminal, and he was on death row, and he's supposed to be electrocuted, but he just got loose. And the guy has got an electric chair hanging around his neck on a chain. The cross is a point of shame. The cross is a point of disgrace, of terror, of horror, of death. When you were an early Christian in the first century and you mentioned the cross, people went, the cross? It'd be like just like today. People would say, man, you know what? I've come to the electric chair and that's where I found my Savior. I came to the end of my rope, and that's where I found my Savior. You would say today, I came to the cross, and that's where I found my Savior. Have you literally come to the cross for your life? In 2 Timothy 3:10, the Bible says, you, however, know all about my teachings, Paul said, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. He says persecutions, sufferings. He's just talking about his life. What kinds of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Look at that, 1 Timothy 3:12. Write that down. Put that on the dash of your car. Memorize it. Give your friend a scripture verse of the day. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. Cheer up. Persecution's coming. Listen, if we understand about embracing the cross, because listen, the cross should be more dear to us than anything in this world, because it's where our sins were taken care of. It's where our Jesus went. And so when we think about the cross, the world may be embarrassed about it. Some Christians might even, because they don't understand, shy away from it. Oh no, we need to stand bold in that. So you can imagine Simon's testimony. Can you imagine how he might have shared with his sons and his wife and his friends? They could have asked him, "So Mr. Simon, sir, tell us, how was it?" Well, I'll tell you how it was. I was walking directly behind him. You should have seen the spit flying and the nasty words that were being said. And you know what? He never reviled back at them. In fact, when you look at his face, as he looked at their faces, it was compassion, forgiveness, grace, and mercy on him. And he said, you know, when I began to see that, I knew that something was different here. I didn't know quite what was going on, but I knew this man was different. It wasn't until later that I found out who he was. Can you imagine the story, the testimony that this man had to tell people? Secondly, it's the cross. It's the cross that's rejected by those who disbelieve, verses 28 and 29. But Jesus turned to them, that is the daughters of Jerusalem, and said to them, "Do not weep for me." These are women along the roadway. There must have been a great crowd. He says, "But weep for yourselves and for your children." This is a very sad commentary right here. Jesus is saying that the nation has rejected me, rejected its hope, and daughters of Jerusalem, you and your children are going to pay a special price. Tragically. I'll explain that in a minute. For indeed, verse 29, the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. You know what, church? Mark that down. I know at times you and I may have felt like this. Now, some of you young people, you don't know what I'm about to say. You don't understand it. It makes no sense to you. But for some of us who are older, have you ever had this thought? In fact, some young couples today, they look around the world and they see all the crazy stuff going on, and this is one of the thoughts they have in their minds, or they might even discuss it. Do we want to bring a child into this world? If you're a grandparent, you go, man, I'm so excited about being a grandparent, but do you want to bring a grandchild into this world? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, can you imagine? Jesus is answering that human concern. Oh my goodness, daughters of Jerusalem and your children. Because of what's taking place, the rejection of the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world being rejected right here, right now. It begins right here, ladies in Jerusalem. You will be caught up. You will be completely vandalized and victimized because others have rejected me. And he says, there's going to come a time when you're going to be thinking, I'm glad I didn't give birth, and I'm glad I'm not encumbered by the nursing of a baby. What a tragic thing to say. You say, well, you know, I don't know what the big deal is. Listen, if you say this in Israel, let me tell you, those people live to have babies. It is the cutest thing in the world. Heritage, name, children, it's a big deal. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, the cross. But to those who are rejecting the cross, Jesus is warning, O daughters of Jerusalem, it's going to be tough for you because there's those all around you who have rejected the cross. Jesus lovingly, compassionately tells them about the approaching truth. Life is about to become very hard for you, women, and for your children, because it's national leaders. Israel, listen, we don't like to hear this stuff. I'm telling you, I've kind of tried to figure out how not to say this, but I'm just going to say it. Jesus is saying, because of the decision of the national leaders of Israel, you ladies and your children are going to suffer. Did you hear that? No one wants to hear this. Even in our world today, every nation in the world, right now, Haiti is suffering because of the decisions of its leaders and the fact that its leaders never built a nation. They just took money and put it in their pockets. Nations, people, good, innocent, sweet people suffer because of the decisions of those in power. There's nothing fair about it. It's just human nature, and Jesus warns about that. Wow, Israel's national leaders had cast their vote about Jesus. In John 3:18, Jesus said, "For whoever believes in him, that is Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Matthew 15:30, they mocked him and made fun, the national leaders, and they said, "Save yourself, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking Jesus among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." I love that verse, by the way. He saved others. Look at that. He saved others. Is that true? Yep. Himself he cannot save. Listen, the reality is they're mocking him. "Oh, look, he saved others. Ooh, big Jesus saving everybody." They're mocking him. "Himself he cannot save." No, you guys. He saved others, himself he would not save. Big difference. Why? He would not save himself so he could save others. Those others are you and I. I like that. In John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father," he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil." He's so subtle here, huh? "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning." And what are they doing to Jesus now? In their hearts, they're murdering him. In God's heart, Jesus is being offered up as our sacrifice for our sins. It's amazing. It's awesome. Where are you in this crowd? Where are you? It's an amazing thing to realize that there are steps to rejecting Jesus. Number one, dangerous thing, self-reliance. These guys who had rejected Jesus Christ based upon their, listen, self-reliance, based upon their independent mindset, and based upon their human pride, they have voted against Jesus Christ, and now the whole nation will suffer. Church, you get tired of hearing this, and every time I say what I'm about to say, I get some crazy bonehead letter misunderstanding me completely. It's biblical regarding national leaders, that they be in power. God has established borders and leaders. He also asks us to pick our leaders. When we have bad leaders, it's because we've allowed it to be so. We put them into power. And it might be a local government all the way up to the UN. Understand something. The Bible says those who are in power will make decisions that will directly affect you. You can put your head in a hole in the ground and say it ain't true, but it is true. You need to be involved in that process by prayer and by voting. Israel's national leader said, we vote against Jesus. And Jesus says, "Women of Jerusalem, you're going to weep and your children will suffer." Is that not true today in every culture? Is it not true in America? It's absolutely true. Nobody wants to talk about that. "Oh, you're being political." I'm not political whatsoever. Purely biblical. Purely biblical. Just remember, that which is biblical affects not only that which is public, but political, private, and eternal, because it's biblical. It's amazing. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and even now tell you weeping," says Paul, "that they are enemies of the cross." The word means rejectors of the cross. In Galatians 2, verse 21, wow, listen to this. The book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, the free gift of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus is not being murdered. Jesus is being offered up by the Father. And yet those who are voting against him will be guilty of deicide, the killing of God. Number three, it's the cross that's preparing us for what's ahead, verses 30 to 31. "Then they will begin to say," Jesus speaks. This is a very unique prophecy, by the way. Then they will begin to say, to the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will they do, or what will happen when it's dry? That is an amazing. Look at verse 31 first of all. He's speaking about future events, and he's talking this way. He said, if the hills can catch fire when they're green, or a forest can burn during the winter or springtime, when everything shouldn't be burning, it should be just blossoming beautifully. When the grace of God is evident, and they do this stuff, what in the world is going to happen when the grass is dry and parched from summer heat, and all the creeks have dried up, and there's no water, and it's the end of September? What's going to happen then? Jesus is saying, if I'm standing here right now, and God has visited planet Earth, and here I am, and this happens now, can you imagine what's going to happen when I'm gone? That's what he is saying. Imagine. He's warning them. And he quotes Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. Why is that important? Because it comes up again in the book of Revelation chapter 6. Verse 16, Jesus is standing in the middle of Bible prophecy to the left, written down in Hosea, and future events, Bible prophecy fulfilled in the book of Revelation. He is saying that there's going to come a time because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah that judgment will come. As Christians, you and I can say the same thing in the sense that the Bible says in Psalm 33:12 that blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God says, his Bible tells us, happy is the nation. Does anybody have a problem with that verse? I mean, honestly, think about it. You could be an atheist today and say, that's a nice verse. I'd like to put that on a Hallmark card, 4th of July card. Even if you're an evolutionist and atheist, you could say, that's a nice verse. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Why don't we have this plastered up everywhere? How great would it be? What smart city leaders if they said, let's have a banner put up as you approach our city limits. And it says, happy is the city whose God is the Lord.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called quite simply, It's the Cross. It's a part of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 23, which offers some of what occurred right before the execution of Jesus of Nazareth. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse through this fascinating eyewitness New Testament account, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you've ever given any thought to why we must stand with Israel, just know this. Scripture is clear that the Almighty judges individuals, families, churches, and nations when they go against His will. And the promise made to the very first Jew in Genesis 12 is just one of those warnings. Ever since her rebirth in 1948, the U.S. has consistently stood by Israel's side. But some fear that that tide, unfortunately, is changing. Learn why our nation, and especially we who follow Israel's Messiah, must stand with Israel in Pastor Jack's DVD presentation that goes by that very title, Stand with Israel. Now here's our offer. We'll send to you Pastor Jack's timely DVD, Stand with Israel, for your gift of any amount in support of Real Radio. Whether you call, click, or write, just ask for the DVD by name, Stand with Israel. Visit realradioactive.org to learn more, realradioactive.org. You can also make your request there, as well as your contribution, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.